Sorry, Jennifer. Now the mic is on. One lesson we're missing there, because we had someone come from Feed My Starving Children, I jumped ahead and did a lesson out of Matthew 25, where Jesus has the goats on one side and the sheep on the other. And we looked at the sheep there. We looked at what it meant to be righteous. So that was the lesson in between. Now we're looking at the power of the king. For generally speaking, for a king to rule, he must be more powerful than his enemies. If not, they will overtake him. The only way around that is that he becomes friends with other people and make him more powerful. One way or another, he needs to be more powerful in his than his enemies. He must demonstrate or instill confidence in the power of his in his subjects. So he must instill in his subjects that he has that power, that he's in control. Now, Matthew is going to show us how Jesus did that very thing. We're going to look first at a demonstration of Jesus' power. So looking at Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, and we'll just read verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 8. There, beginning, if you got your Bibles, follow me from verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James. When he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. "See that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourselves to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now, before we go into the heart of the lesson, just note that when Jesus did signs and wonders, when his disciples did signs and wonders, there was something distinct that was different than anyone else trying to do that. It was defied nature. It could not be explained by any way other way. It was dramatic. Why? Well, not because God has to always work that way. A birth is, in many sense, to us, a miracle. It's hard to explain it. But it doesn't exactly defy nature. It's not as dramatic as what we're looking. Why were they dramatic? To show that they were from God, that Jesus was the Christ, and this was to confirm his word. Now, some things about them. They weren't little ailments like I have a headache and you make me excited and so I lose my headache. They were known illnesses that they had no answer to. The second is they're immediate, which I look at what happened to Sandra to me as a miracle that she's here. But it was different than the signs to show Scripture. God didn't need to do it for that purpose. In other words, they were immediate and they ran and jumped around. Now, Sandra, as great as it was, never ran and jumped around. It wasn't. So they were immediate, whole, and complete. Now, why is that important? Well, I break my leg. I can't walk. But a grizzly bear comes running after me. I might be able to pull myself and walk, but guess what? It's not whole and complete, because after the episode, I'm 10 times or 100 times worse than before. Note that with this leper, it was immediate and it was complete. And that's going to be shown with all those. So let's take a look at these. Verses 1 to 4. He heals a leper. What does that show? Jesus had power over all diseases and illnesses. Right before the Sermon on the Mount, it says in Luke, he healed how many? If you look at Luke 8, 17, where the Sermon on the Mount is there. He healed everyone that came there. So you see that he healed all illnesses. So he had power over all diseases and illnesses. Verses 5 to 13 is really powerful. Here this centurion comes to Jesus and wants him to come heal his servant. But while Jesus is on the way, if you put all the accounts together, he sends, here it shows the centurion, but we find out from the other account, he doesn't even send himself, he sends people. You don't need to come, Lord, because I'm a man of authority. I say go and they go. I say come and they come. Just say the word and it will be done. So he has great faith. Jesus said, I've never seen such great faith. He said that then he will come to sit with the king, some of the ones of the kingdom. But they'll be cast out because they don't have faith like this centurion. So Jesus said, go, and it happened just as he said. At note verse 13, his servant was healed the same hour that Jesus made that statement. So what does this show? If Jesus can heal from afar, that means his power is omnipresent. It means to me, to you, that if you pray in Jesus' name, it will be heard. Isn't that amazing? If Jesus can heal from a distance, he can hear from a distance. So that's a lesson for us. For them, it just showed dramatic power. And another healing, verses 14 to 15, he heals Peter's mother-in-law, who was apparently living with them. So that's another one we got. Verses 18 to 22 is the demands of being discipleship. Now, sometimes we got to realize what Jesus is saying in the text. When he tells the rich man, go sell everything that you have, he doesn't command all his followers to go sell all that they have. In fact, with Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied about what they had sold, Peter told them, you didn't have to sell it. While it was in your hands, it was yours. You could do what you wanted to. But Jesus commanded that rich man because money was before God. And what is the lesson for us? It's that if you put anything before Jesus, then yes, then you're not worthy to be his servant. You must love Jesus more than father, mother, sister, brother. In fact, your love for him must be so great that it's like hatred for all others. So this man wanted to be a personal disciple. He wanted to go with Jesus. Now, I want you to note that there were many disciples that Jesus is making, and not all of them traveled with him. This man is asking to do a lot. And Jesus tries to tell him the cost of discipleship. He says, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you want to go with Jesus and be his personal disciple and you travel with him, know that the Son of Man doesn't have a set home. He's traveling all over the place. So if his disciples had personal disciples had to do the same thing. It still carries the idea of putting him first. Notice that another said, let me go and bury my dead first. Jesus is getting ready. In this context, he sends to 12, but he also sends to 70. So that may have been what was igniting people to want to go and be with Jesus. And this man says, I will go, but let me bury my dead first. And he's putting the dead above Jesus and says, follow me, Jesus said, and let the dead bury their own dead. Now, you could misread that and think, Well, when my loved one dies, Jesus wants me to not grieve. And that is not the case. We find that the Jews mourned and wailed. In fact, they hired women to cry. And there may have been some men, but I know they were women, to cry at the funerals. God allows us to grieve, but the problem here was this man put that before Jesus. What about, you look next at miracles of power. Matthew 8, 23 verse through chapter 9, verse 8. What is Jesus showing here? Well, he's showing his power over nature. Matthew 8, verse 23 through 27. Notice here that they were all shook up. Master, do you not care about us? We're dying. And Jesus spoke a word, and peace be still. And there was a great calm. Now, the thing to note about this is that in the Sea of Galilee, like other lakes and large bodies of water, but especially there, it was noted that when the storms ceased, the waves would continue for hours. But when Jesus said, peace be still, it stopped. And that's what made them believe, who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? It shows Jesus' power over nature. Chapter 8, verses 28 to 34, there's two demon-possessed men. And you notice that the demons know who Jesus is, and they don't want him to send them into the abyss, so Jesus sends them into the swine. And you know what happens, those that have read this, the swine run over the cliff. They go crazy. When demons entered people, they became not in their right mind. And when the demons entered these swine, they went crazy. Evil just doesn't appear to have a good influence when it takes over someone. They run into the over the cliff and are drowned in the sea. And now they want Jesus to depart from their area. And the man that was healed, he tells him to stay and to be a witness of what's going on. Then you have the paralytic. So this is right after that, right after chapter 9. You're actually dealing with chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. You have the paralytic. Jesus comes and he sees a paralytic. And he saw him. Now this man, he's got an area of his body that either can't move at all or can barely move. He has to be carried around. And Jesus sees him and says, your sins are forgiven. And now the leaders are really mad. How dare he? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus said, so that you know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise and take up your bed and walk. So Jesus healed him, and it proved he had the power to forgive sin. I next want to note, we're not going into great detail, but Jesus had a strange choice of disciples. He's going to choose a tax collector. So here you go, and he goes to see Matthew. Now, what was so bad about that? Well, that would be to us like bringing your disciple as a bank robber. Because the tax collectors were viewed by the Jews as thieves. They were encouraged by Rome not just to tax what they were supposed to, but to tax much more, and the profits then would go all the way up. So they really tried to tax more, and they were looked at as thieves. And he chooses him, and then he's going to have a zealot. Now you have to look at other accounts. These two don't get along. Hanging around with those that are considered scoundrels. This is where Jesus is. And they're all upset. And what does Jesus say? Jesus said, the well don't need a physician. So what do you think I'm here for? If you're saying you're well, you don't need me. But these people know they're sick, spiritually sick, and they need a Savior. Then they have all this discussion of fasting. Verses 13 through 17, they're looking for something to trap him. Your disciples, we fast, but yours don't. And Jesus more or less is pointing out in times of joy, you don't fast. There is a time to fast when you're looking at some grave decision and you want to draw close to God. Or another time is when you're mourning. But in a time of celebration, that's not a time for fasting. And Jesus was the bridegroom. He was going to be married to the church, the saved. And he said, they're not going to fast while the bridegroom is with them. But when he leaves, then they will fast. And he tells the story of patches and wineskins. He's trying to tell them there that you wouldn't take a new patch and put it on old clothing. What's going to happen is the thing is going to stretch and it's going to break. And you're not going to take new wine and put it in old wineskins because those wineskins have already stretched out, and when you put the new wine in there, it's going to explode. Well, what is Jesus trying to say? Well, kind of like Ecclesiastes said, there is a time for everything. And they were asking his disciples to fast when it was not the proper time. So he's trying to help them to understand those things. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 18 through 34. Here we're looking at powers of restoration. You got Jairus' daughter, who's 12 years old. When you put all the accounts together, she's apparently sick, as Matthew says. Now, the other account shows that before Jesus got there, she had died. And you can see that from Matthew's account. So you have Jairus' daughter, note the symbolism with 12. She's 12 years old. And then there's a woman who's been bleeding eternally for 12 years. And she's going and wants to see Jesus. She wants to be healed. And she realizes his power. And she thinks, if I just touch the fringe of his garment, I will be healed. So you have all these people, and they're going there. Somewhere in there, they come and tell him, don't bother, she's dead. But Jesus says, let's keep going. And then somewhere on the trip there, you have the woman touching Jesus' robe and is healed. And Jesus says, who touched me? And the disciples say, Master, look at all these people. They're all touching you. But Jesus said, no, power went out from me. And that's when it's known, and he declares that her faith had saved her. So he heals her, showing again his great power. He can immediately do that. And then he's going to raise from the dead Jairus' daughter. So that brings you to verse 26. He heals two blind men, verses 27 through 31 of chapter 9. So two blind men are healed. Lord, have mercy on me. Do you believe that I can do this? They say yes, and he heals them. So he's got two blind men. That shows his power over inborn ailments. And Jesus tells them, don't go out and talk about this. But what do you think they did? They went out and told everyone what he had done. So they do the complete opposite of what he said. And then you have a demon-possessed mute man, verses 32 through 38. They brought to him a man who's mute and demon-possessed. And he cast them out, and the multitude say, it has never seen anything like this in all Israel. But what do the Pharisees say? This becomes a common thing. You see in many cases, they say, what do? We can't deny the miracles. The Romans will come and take our place away. That's what they start saying when they get close to his crucifixion. The same thoughts are here. What are we going to do? We can't deny it. Or we'll just discredit the source of how he does this. And I said, oh, you do it by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, whom we would say is Satan. And Jesus says, can a kingdom divided against itself stand? You see, what they're saying is just foolishness. They're just trying to get around it. If Satan is against Satan, then his kingdom will not stand. So it's a silly statement to try to deny Jesus' power. Then we're going to move on into a declaration of Jesus' power. So you have a demonstration of his power, but now his disciples are going to go out and declare the power of Jesus. And they do this by two ways, speech, which is teaching, and Jesus also gives them power to do great signs and wonders. So Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38 is the first part we're going to look at. The compassion of Jesus. He looks at all these people, their villages. He sees them. He's healing all kinds of sicknesses and every disease. So this is one of the many places that says at times Jesus healed everything. He healed every disease. And he saw the multitudes and felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he said, behold, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest can send out some workers. So there was a need for more people to get out there. They're going to start with the Jewish nation, but to get the whole Jewish nation everywhere they are, and then to eventually branch out into all the world, they're going to have to get more workers than just Jesus. So I mentioned the 70. Matthew doesn't mention the 70, but Luke mentions the 70. And then he also sent his 12, and he sent them first. So he sends the 12 and then the 70. If you look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, Jesus sends them out. And right here it says they were given a power over unclean spirits. And how much sicknesses and diseases? It says all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. And then the name of the 12 are given. The name of the 12 apostles are, and then he names them. So that's in verses 1 through 4. They're given by name. Now we're moving on to verses 5 through 15. Instructions. What were they told? This is what we call the limited commission. After he dies, he gives the extended commission, which is go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. So that's the extended, but here their instructions are, do not go to the Gentiles, do not go to the Samaritans, but to lost sheep of Israel. So that's where they're to go. What are they to teach? Preach, the kingdom of God is at hand. That means it's right there. If I was your teacher and said the test is at hand, if you hadn't studied, you know you're in trouble. Because that means it's now. The kingdom of heaven is now, which is the church. It came with power on the day of Pentecost. So preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. So if you want to do the power the disciples had, know that that includes walking into the graveyards and saying, come out. But that's not the normal case of things, because Scripture itself in Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So the normal course of things is when you die, that's it. God doesn't, and if you were in heaven, I certainly wouldn't want to leave the glorious place and come back here. But for a limited time, he gave them power to raise the dead. For what reason? Again, Mark 16, verse 20, and these signs confirm the word. John says that they were done so that you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John chapter 20 and 30, 31 there. So they're to preach, they're to heal, they're to raise the dead. He says, don't worry about what you're going to bring with you, because guess what they're supposed to do for you? The household you go into is to take care of you. Now, as he gets near his crucifixion, he starts telling the disciples that won't be true anymore. Can't always, after Jesus died and they're sent out, eventually, other than the apostles, some are scattered through persecution. They couldn't rely on always having a house to go into. So they had to bring a few things with. But here he says, don't bring anything, because a worker is worthy of his hire. There'll be those that'll take care of you. A grave penalty is for those that didn't receive them, but a great reward for those that do. He gives us some warnings to them. Matthew 10, verse 16, this has to do with persecutions coming. And the warnings are given with this. He says, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Well, now you know that that's not a good thing, because wolves love to prey on sheep. So if you have all these starving wolves and you send a bunch of sheep out there, Lord, that doesn't sound very good. But he said, this is what you need to do. Be wise, but yet harmless. So they need to use their senses. It's possible that even though they were divinely inspired, as Dave was pointing out, that sometimes until they matured, they still may have made some mistakes. I say that because the Apostle Paul, when he first came to the Gentiles, they healed the man and they said, the gods are among us. And had he studied the Gentiles and their religion, he would have known that there was a prophecy that Zeus would send down people to do that very thing. The other thing they did was when they tried to sacrifice to them, they tore their robes. Now, tearing your robes to the Jews was a sign of deep sorrow. But to the Gentiles, they may have well said, are these men crazy? If you go up to Acts 17, when Paul went to Athens, he deals with the Gentiles completely different. He has a new approach. They believe in many gods. He says, I observe you're very religious. So he starts out with a compliment. And I saw a statue to the unknown God, and guess what? That's the one I'm preaching to you. So this is just an observation. We don't have that in my thinking. They became wiser as the Spirit was guiding them. Go on. We look here. He says, in the midst of wolves, the idea is both Jews and Gentiles are going to persecute them. There's going to be physical harm. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Yes, the Spirit would give that to them. So yes, they were divinely guided, but they weren't controlled. So I do believe they could make some errors of wisdom, but whatever they did, guess what God did? He turned it into good. So even today, when you're trying to reach someone, we may make mistakes. But if you love them, then have faith that God can turn it into something good. Don't go out and purposely do that. Don't show up the bar and yell in there, you're all going to, and you know where. Don't seek persecution. Be harmless as doves, but wise as serpents. You think that Jesus came to bring peace? Well, he is the Prince of Peace, but sometimes his message doesn't bring peace. Families will be split up. They will hate you as you hated me. What can happen is as they were going out and converting, sometimes the wife would obey, but the husband would not. Or a husband would obey, but not the wife. Sometimes the parents and not the children, or the children and not the parents. It can divide the household in that time. So he's wanting them to be aware of that. They hated me. They'll hate you, but don't fear them, because all is going to be revealed. Then he gives them some comfort. We're up to Matthew chapter 10, verses 27 through 31, where Jesus teaches the fear of God here, where he then comforts them. He says, the ungodly, don't fear them, but fear him who is able to put both body and soul in hell, verses 27 through 31. For Christians, that's a great thing. Now, for those that aren't Christians, it can be fearful. There is a way that we need to fear God. We need to fear disobeying him. Don't fear those that can only harm your body. Fear the one that can harm both soul and body. He goes on to say, verses 32 and 33, if you confess me, I will confess you before my Father. But if you deny me, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. Again, we already talked about Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but in many cases he could set division. Man against father, daughter against mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. A man's enemies could be those of his own household. He says that he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So the message, although Jesus wants all to be saved, how do we know that? 2 Peter chapter 3 says, why is the Lord waiting? The Lord is not slow in his promises, but wishing that all would repent. So Jesus doesn't want division, but when one receives and the other does not, it can cause division. Verses 34 through 39. He goes on to tell them that the one that receives the 12 receives Jesus. The one that gives to the 12 gives to Jesus, verses 42. Maybe a little similar to Matthew 25 when he talks about the righteous behavior of the sheep, that when they saw someone in prison and visited them, who did they visit? Jesus. When all through there, if they saw someone that hungered, that thirst, and they took care of it, Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. The least may be the least important in human eyes. Those that they think are a burden to society. And Jesus was there to offer them the way. So that's verses 40 through 42. Jesus now finishes instructing and comforts the disciples. He sends the 12 out. But while the 12 are going out, guess what Jesus does? He continues to preach and teach. So in conclusion, we have looked today at the power of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What does that mean? Whatever you might be struggling with today, because there are many struggles, I want you to know there is no need to fear. Jesus is here. Not underdog. He can't do that. But Jesus is here. He demonstrated his power over illnesses, over evil, over the forces of nature. He had great powers of restoration. He can heal from afar, and he can hear our prayers. The apostles went out. They proclaimed that power. They said that Jesus is the answer to your problems. Today we must ask, have we come to Jesus? If you want to turn to the Song of Invitation, 903, and you can stand. There is power in the blood, but you've got to come to Jesus. You've got to believe in him, repent of your sins. You've got to be baptized to get that power. If you want to be free, if you haven't been baptized, you can come to do so. If you have sinned, just repent. There is power to set you free. Let's sing. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victor?